Bless you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your great grace. The Lord abounds to us endlessly. Thank you, Lord, that your face is turned toward us. And Lord, help us by your grace, through the power of your Spirit, Lord, to keep our hearts and eyes focused on you. Help us, Lord, not turn to the left, not turn to the right, but that our faces would be set like flint towards you, the author and finisher of our faith, the one whose promises are all yes and amen, the one who is the giver and taker of life. For, Lord, you are all and are in all. You, Lord, are our all in all. And how we praise you. How we worship you, Lord, for your goodness. And, Lord, how we ask that you would continue to send your Spirit to teach us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 14 together. As we conclude the 14th chapter of the book of Acts. Now, we have been studying various aspects of what it means to be a missionary and to be involved in mission work. As we began chapter 13, we saw the first missionary journey of the early church as Paul and Barnabas and John Mark had set out from Antioch there in Syria and sailed over to Cyprus and then up into Asia Minor to Perga and then up into Antioch and then Iconium and now down into Lystra. We saw how missionaries were chosen. We saw that these were guys who were already serving in the local church. These guys were actively ministering in the body of Christ. And the local congregation saw the work of the Spirit in their life. And thus they were picked, chose, if you will, to become the missionaries of the early church. We saw also how they were sent. It was by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sent them out as the early church recognized the work that they were doing. We also saw the result of their ministry. We saw as they went from town to town that sometimes they were received and sometimes they were rejected. Now, as we come to verse 19 of Acts chapter 14, we enter into the final aspect of the missionary work of the early church. So let's pick up our reading in Acts chapter 14, verse 19, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. In the concluding verses of Acts chapter 14, we simply note two things. One, in verses 19 and 20, the persecution of missionaries, And number two, in verses 21 through 28, the ministry of missionaries. So let's take a look at this first section. It only involves two verses. But it talks about the persecution of the missionaries. Now, you recall that Paul and Barnabas were up in Antioch, there in Pisidia. As they were ministering there in the synagogue, preaching Jesus as the Christ, they were confronted by the Jews. And they literally drove them out of Antioch, and they traveled 80 miles in a southeasterly direction down to Iconium. And there, again, they were witnessing and preaching the gospel in the streets, there in the Agora, no doubt. Paul had raised a man who was crippled from his mother's womb. In Iconium, they wanted to stone him. So they got wind of that, and then they left Iconium and traveled 18 more miles down to Lystra. That's where they're at now. And you remember, that is where Paul healed the man who was crippled from his mother's womb. He had never walked. And the crowd, of course, went nuts there in Lystra. They thought, hey, this is good. Here the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Zeus, and they called Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And so they began to worship Paul, and they began to worship Barnabas. But now, Jews had come down from Antioch and from Iconium into Lystra, and they stirred up the crowd and poisoned their minds. And then as the crowd fell to the influence of the Jews, what did they do? Well, according to verse 20, they stoned Paul and they dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. Now that's persecution. Here on this first missionary journey, they were not only opposed earlier, but now they are persecuted for their faith. Here is the same crowd, mind you, that earlier was worshiping them as gods. And now they've turned, and now they're stoning them to death. Now, hey, if you think that you would like to have the praise and adulation of man, think again. Because one day they will cheer you, and the following day they will jeer you. Now, for those of you who follow sports, you know what I'm talking about. Here is Johnny Baseball Player, and his batting average is way up, and man, he's just the saint. I mean, we're praising him, and what a great guy. But then he makes a few strikes, and all of a sudden he's a bum. In the same game. Now, this is what happened to Paul. Now, the same thing happened to Jesus, by the way, back in Matthew chapter 21. You remember when Jesus rode triumphantly into Jerusalem? They were putting down their garments and the palm branches, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And just a few short days later, they were saying, crucify him. Listen, crowds are fickle. And if you desire to have the praise of men, be very, very careful. Because they will turn and hate you in a heartbeat. And that's what happened here. Now, this whole aspect of persecution should come as no surprise to you or me. Jesus said back in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation. It should come as no shock. It's no surprise to us. Persecution for those who step out in faith and begin to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ is guaranteed. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll show you what we mean. 1 Peter. Persecution is going to happen. Look at verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Peter said, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, it's going to happen, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now look back at verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Peter said, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though something strange has happened to you." This isn't a strange thing to be persecuted. It's not a strange thing to go through a trial as a believer in Jesus Christ. In fact, turn to chapter 2 of 1 Peter and look at verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. You'll like this, by the way. "For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently?" In other words, you deserve the beating. You should take it patiently. "But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called." You were called to suffer. What? No big amen? Praise God. Hallelujah, Brother Clark. Okay. I didn't think so. Why? Well, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His footsteps. We are called to suffer. Yeah. You really didn't mean that, I know. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, to glory in our tribulation. All right, Lord. Glory to you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for calling me into this suffering and persecution. That just doesn't get us real excited, does it? But we're called to this. Back to Acts 14. So they stoned Paul. They thought he was dead, but according to verse 20 of Acts chapter 14, the disciples gathered around him. Now, I don't know what they did when they gathered around him. I'm assuming they prayed. And quite possibly Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, was there. He was a traveling companion with Paul. Maybe Luke was attending to his physical needs. Maybe they were praying over him. I don't know. But whatever happened, according to verse 20, he rose up and went back into the city. And the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Derbe is 40 miles from Lystra. Now, that's pretty special. To get stoned, thinking you are dead, and to get up, go back into the city, and the very next day walk 40 miles. You say, well, did Paul really die? I don't know. Some believe that yes, he did. And they use the text in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 to validate that point. Because Paul said 14 years ago, there was a man, whether he was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. But he was caught up into the third heaven, which was paradise. Now, Paul was speaking of himself. He doesn't know if he was dead or alive. He saw things that and heard things that were unlawful for him to speak. He received a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And he prayed three times to God to remove this thorn in the flesh. And God said, "My grace is sufficient. You'll just stay the way you are." Some believe that that permanent thorn, that permanent affliction, came by way of the stoning. I don't know. It really doesn't matter if he was or not. The point of the matter, the fact of the matter is, if you step out in faith and begin to minister for the Lord Jesus Christ, you can expect persecution. And we'll talk more on that in a moment. Now, this brings us to the second point of our text today. And of course, it is the majority of the text we want to look at. It involves the ministry of missionaries. This is the outline for mission work. If you've ever wondered what missionaries are supposed to do according to Scripture, this is it in verses 21 through 28. What is their work? What's their duty? What does the Bible say about the ministry of missions? It's outlined for us right here in Scripture. And if you're taking notes, we want to list six things. These are very important as it pertains to the ministry of missionaries. Number one, the work or the ministry of missionaries is to preach the gospel. According to verse 21, they had preached the gospel. This is what the primary focus of all missionary work should be. Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word preach that's used here is the word we get, the English word, evangelism. It simply means to tell people about the birth, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and His ability to forgive sins and to impute righteousness and eternal life to us. That's simply the gospel message. Jesus Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is the primary function of every missionary outreach, is to preach the gospel. We've seen that right from the beginning. In Acts chapter 5, after Gamaliel's advice, and they had warned the disciples not to do and preach in the name of Jesus, of course, they went from house to house and preached Jesus Christ. After the disciples were scattered after the death of Stephen in Acts chapter 8, they went from house to house and preached Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 10, Peter went to Caesarea, to Cornelius' house, and he preached the peace of Jesus Christ, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Over and over. Back in Acts chapter 13, turn back there real quickly. Look at verse 32. Acts chapter 13, verse 32. They're in Antioch. What did they do? Paul declared to you glad tidings. That's the exact same word for evangelism. It's the exact same word for preached. Look at chapter 14, verse 15. There in Lystra, right in the middle of the verse, it says, He preached to you. The preaching of Jesus Christ is what evangelism, or is what mission work is all about. The primary need of every single person on this earth is to hear the gospel so they can have an opportunity to be saved. If you go halfway around the world with food, clothing, medical supplies, that's a great and glorious work. Please don't misunderstand me. But that falls under the hospice of humanitarian aid. That is not missionary work according to the Bible. The Bible says we need to preach the gospel because that is the primary need of people around the world, is to be saved. And once they are saved, then the outflowing of their salvation, the result of salvation, will be humanitarian aid. Are y'all following me on this? This is an important outline for every missionary to follow. The preaching of the gospel is priority one in the ministry of missionaries. Number two, the ministry of missionaries is to make disciples. According to verse 21, that after they preached the gospel to that city, and they made many disciples. The work of a missionary is to make disciples. Now, this is an interesting phrase that's used, that of making disciples, because it is only spoken of four times in the entire New Testament in the verb form. Now, disciples are mentioned hundreds and hundreds of times in the noun form. Turn back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Because this aspect of making disciples is exactly what Jesus Christ commanded us to do. Now that's very interesting in light of the fact it's only mentioned four times in Scripture in the context of the verb form to make disciples. But only one place in Scripture that I found do we have the No. the instructions of how to make disciples. That's what I was looking for. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. This is called the Great Commission, the Great Command of Christ. Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Now, what's so very interesting about this Great Commission that Christ gives us is that there is only one imperative in the Greek. There is only one command, and it is to make disciples. The question is, how do we make disciples? Well, Jesus outlines that for us here in Matthew 28 and 29. To understand how we fulfill the imperative, we simply look at the participles in the text. The participle are words that end with ing or ed type of words. The first participle is to go. In the Greek, it's actually going. It's a command that expects us to go. How do we make disciples? First of all, by going, according to Matthew 28:19. To go, therefore. Now, the word go is not an imperative. It's not a command. It's simply a present participle, which means this is how to fulfill the command. You are not commanded to go. Now, you are called to go, but not commanded to go. There's a big difference there. So one way you make disciples is by going. Paul and Barnabas used that as a tool to fulfill the Great Commission. They went. They went out on a missionary trip. Number two, by baptizing. How do we make disciples? By baptizing them in water. This is an important area of discipling, because what you are doing is encouraging that person, after preaching the gospel to them and they've received salvation from Christ, you are now encouraging them to step out in faith and to exhibit their newfound relationship with Christ through water baptism. It's an outward show of faith. In fact, 1 Peter tells us it's a good conscience towards God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, tells us that it is symbolic of going under the water and dying with Christ as we put off the old man. And as we raise up out of the water, we are identifying with the resurrection of Christ, putting on the new man. It is important for discipleship that one is baptized. In fact, it is actually a commandment in Scripture to be baptized, according to Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. Peter commanded the men in Jerusalem to repent and be baptized. It's an imperative, by the way. It is not optional for believers. You say, "Well, I've never been baptized. Am I still going to heaven?" Oh, absolutely, no doubt about it. Because water baptism does not save you. You remember in Luke's gospel, Jesus told the thief on the cross, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." He wasn't sprinkled, dipped, or dunked. And yet, he went to heaven with Christ. First, he went to paradise, to Abraham's bosom, where Jesus spent 3 days, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9. And then, when he came up out of paradise, fulfilling Psalm 66, 18, and Isaiah chapter 61, hallelujah, he then went up into heaven and led captivity captive. Now, the third way we make disciples, according to the text in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 28, is by teaching. That's the third participle that's mentioned. How do we make disciples? By teaching not only the word, notice carefully, students, it says to teach them to observe all things I command you. Not just simply the systematic teaching of the Word of God, line upon line, verse upon verse, precept upon precept, though that is vitally important. But to make disciples, you need to teach people everything that Jesus Christ commanded in the Scriptures. You say, wow, that must be a lot. No, it's not. Simply go through the Gospels and write down every time Jesus commanded somebody to do something. It's not that much, actually. Commanded us to love God, to love others, to deny ourselves. The very few things that Christ actually has commanded us to do. And that's a good study, by the way, back through the Gospels to look at all that. So, making disciples, that's number two. Back to Acts chapter 14. They preach the gospel, they make disciples. The third area of ministry of missions is that they returned back to the places they went to and exhorted the people. Look at the end of verse 21. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Paul was stoned in Lystra. They threatened stoning in Iconium, and he was rejected and expelled from Antioch. And yet, what did he do? He went back. He didn't leave these guys hanging. One part of making disciples and being a missionary and doing missionary work is follow up. To go back to the places that you went and to minister to the people. How? Well, according to verse 22, by strengthening and exhorting them. Now, they were strengthened and exhorted in two ways according to the text. One, they were exhorted to continue in the faith. In other words, they kept telling them, hey, don't give up. I know the persecution's tough up here in Asia Minor, and I understand you're a new convert, but listen, keep the faith. Fight the fight. Run the race. Don't weary in doing good. Rely upon God's grace to equip you, enabling you to keep the faith. Now, don't misunderstand the exhortation of Paul. He's not telling them, okay, you need to continue in the faith like somehow it's up to you. It's not you working hard at it. Okay, I'm going to get up early and read my Bible every day. I'm going to pray three times a day. I'm even going to go to church twice a week. It's not us working at it. It's resting in His grace and His Spirit working in us, enabling us to continue in the faith. It's Christ in us. That's the hope of glory. It's not us mustering it up, trying to work real hard at it, trying to engineer it and produce our continuance in the faith. It's resting that Christ will enable us to fight the fight, to run the race, to finish the course. Y'all follow me on that? This is an important point. Number two, the exhortation came not only to continue in the faith, but that they're going to go through many tribulations. And I think this is an important area for us as Christians to understand that when you're preaching the gospel, when you're making disciples, what you need to tell them and encourage them and exhort them is that they are now going to come under fire. Now, you may have experienced this when you came to faith in Jesus Christ. The person who led you to faith said, oh man, life is just going to be great. Everything is just going to be smooth sailing from here on out. Oh, really? Listen, when you give your life to Christ, you can expect the warfare to begin. Satan doesn't care about you until you start to give your life to Christ. And then, oh, the fiery darts, the attacks, the warfare that begins. Now, while it's true to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you will enter in through much tribulation, Paul says. The fact of the matter is, Jesus Christ will enable you to get through the tribulation. As you rest in Him, as you just put your faith in Him and say, okay, Lord, I know that You're allowing this to happen. I know that You're allowing Satan to only have so much leash. Now, Lord, I think You've given him a little too much leash, but you know, that's my own personal opinion. Look at Job. God allowed Satan to wreak havoc in Job's life. And that's why we as Christians can rest comfortably today. In the midst of the trial, in the midst of the sorrow, the pain, the tribulation, the persecution, the onslaught of the fiery darts, we know that God is allowing it. And He's using it to strengthen us, to temper us, to mold us and shape us, and to cause us to rely and rest in Him. And therefore, we simply say, "All right, Lord, bring it on. Lord, whatever You want to do, however You want to work in my life, Lord, do what You want." You know, we sing that beautiful old hymn, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. For Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will. While I'm waiting, yielded and still." And so, the exhortation is twofold. One, to continue in the faith. Two, that through many tribulations you're going to enter the kingdom of God. Now this brings us to the fourth point of the ministry of missions. And it involves them raising up elders. In verse 23 of Acts 14, they had appointed elders in every church. When Paul and Barnabas went out on this missionary journey, what was the result? Churches were started. And I believe this is significant. Because as we go out and do new missionary works, the result, the focus should be on preaching the gospel, to make disciples, to raise up men and women, to have a local body we call the church. And this is the outline that Scripture gives us. Now it's interesting that they appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting. They commended, they gave them over to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now there's a little bit of difference of opinion on what this is all about. Some scholars say that these elders were the pastors of the church. Some scholars say no, they were simply the elders. The pastors would come later after much more discipleship and much more training. You say, well, are they elders or are they pastors? Well, obviously they're elders because that's what the text says. But I understand where this whole idea of a pastor and an elder being the same are. Let me show you where it's at. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Because there are actually two words that are used for these two terms. And the reason some people mesh them together is found here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." Now here's the exhortation. "Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." Now, there's two words that are used in the context of 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. The first is in verse 1. It's the word elder. The Greek word is presbyteros. We get the word presbyterian. It simply means senior or older. And thus an elder is one who is older, presumably in the faith. The presbyteros. Now, Peter said he himself is a presbyteros, an elder. And now he is exhorting those elders. But interestingly enough, down in verse 2, the exhortation is to the shepherds. Now this word is episkopa, which we get the word episcopal. So you have two words that are actually being used here, the presbyteros and the episkopa. Episkopa simply means shepherd, overseer. one who watches over the flock. Now that is the exact same word used back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, when Paul said, if any man desires the office or the ministry of a bishop, same word, episcopa, the bishop, he desires a good work. And that, I believe, is oftentimes where the confusion comes in, because the bishop is typically regarded as the pastor, the shepherd, the overseer of the flock, the episcopa. Now, the elders, on the other hand, are those who are typically ministering to the physical needs of the body, as well as the spiritual needs, but in a little different way. Whereas the pastors minister to the spiritual needs as well as the physical needs. Now, if that were not enough, let's throw one other term in to confuse you a little bit more. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, it talks about deacons. The word simply means a waiter. Remember back in Acts chapter 6, Stephen was a deacon. He waited tables. They minister primarily to the physical needs of the church. But Stephen ministered spiritually as well. And so to put this in perspective, are pastors elders and are elders pastors? Some say yes, some say no. I believe that all pastors are elders, but not all elders are necessarily pastors. And I think we can find an interesting parallel back in the book of Leviticus. Because what you have is you have the line of Levi, the priestly line. Whereas all priests were from the line of Levi, but not all Levites were priests. Only the lineage of Aaron, Moses' brother, were the priest. All the rest of the Levites were in the form of elders, if you will. They were the ones who packed up the tabernacle, who carried it across the wilderness for 40 years. They set up the tabernacle. They ministered to the physical needs of the people as well as to the priest. And whereas the priest interceded and ministered on behalf of the people. So I think there's an interesting parallel to be made there. Now, the pastors in our church body today typically are the ones who perform the weddings, the funerals, do the teaching of the word to the main body of congregation, minister to the needs of the people, but they also minister to the physical needs of the people. You'll see the pastors here at the church picking up trash, straightening chairs, helping people in and out of their cars, doing the physical need as well. Now you will see the elders operating in a capacity of a pastor as well. They'll be up here praying with people after service. They will be teaching Bible studies, maybe home fellowships, maybe small groups. They will also be ministering in the way of a deacon, in that they'll be handing out bulletins, cleaning the bathroom, straightening chairs. And so it's not so much this hierarchy as there is the calling that God's placed on your life. Because we as the church, the body of Christ, operate corporately, not individually. Understand that we come together and we make a complete body. And that's why there's not this hierarchy in the fellowship here. We do have pastors, we do have elders, we do have deacons, we typically call them ushers. But you see, it's not like, okay, I'm a pastor so I don't empty trash. No, that's not it at all. I am a pastor, therefore I do empty trash. You follow me? Jesus Christ said the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Now I understand the heart of the disciples back in Acts 6:4 when they said, we will give ourselves over to the ministry of the word and prayer. And by doing that, God in turn raises up elders and deacons in the church to come alongside those to enable them to spend more time in the Word, studying and preparing, time in prayer, time of ministering through weddings and funerals and hospital visits, so they don't have to do the hands-on physical work in the church. You follow what I'm saying? Not that the pastors don't want to do it. I enjoy nothing more than getting out of my tractor out here in the back of the church and doing some grading and pounding some nails. I mean, to me, that's just a joy. But I'm called to teach and to minister the word. And God has raised up just a wonderful group of men and women here at the church to serve as deaconesses and deacons. We call them ushers. You can call them usherettes if you want. And elders, brothers who come alongside to pray for you, to love you, to minister to you. A group of pastors who pour their heart out for you, who bring you things, visit you in the hospital, to make sure the seats are straight after all four services, to make sure the bathrooms are clean between the services. You know, it's just the body of Christ working together. And I think this is such an important part for us in the work and ministry of missionaries. To see God raise up men and women, and that truly is my heart. That's my desire. I love to see God raise up men and women to do His work here at this church. It's just glorious to see. And maybe you've been involved at churches, and I've seen it, where they don't allow men and women to be raised up, where they're threatened. Well, listen, hey, I pray that God raises up all of us to do a work, to minister side by side. Whatever He's called you to do, just to step out in faith and do it. Whether it's to pray with people, to minister, to teach, to preach, to pick up trash, to clean toilets, whatever it is. Because that's the body of Christ working together. It's not a hierarchy. It's not an us and them. It's not, oh, He's the pastor and everything. No, no. We are one in Christ Jesus. He is the head of the church, and we are simply His operating members. And it's just glorious to see that worked out and manifested in this ragtag bunch that God chose to brought together. All of us. Hallelujah. Back to Acts 14. So they raised up elders. Number five, the ministry of missions is that they completed the work God gave them. In verse 24 of Acts chapter 14, they passed through Pisidia, which is the central region of Galatia or Asia Minor. They came down to Pamphylia, which is on the coastline there on the Mediterranean. And they had preached the word in Perga. Remember, that was the first city they came to in Pamphylia. And we didn't see any record of their preaching when they landed there, but now they did. And they went down to Attalia, that's right on the coast. And from there they sailed to Antioch, that's the Antioch back in Syria, North Israel, South Lebanon, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. The fifth aspect of the ministry of missionaries is that they completed their work. God chose them, God ordained them, God equipped them, and now, by God's grace, they were able to run the race, fight the fight, finish the work that God gave them to do. And the reason this is so important for you and for me is because by finishing the work that God has called you to do, that is the earmark that you, in fact, were truly called to do the work. A lot of people don't finish the work. They don't complete the task that they began, and typically it's because God did not call them to do it. They were doing it in the flesh. They were doing it for the wrong reasons, to be seen of men, to be seen by man. And thus they fizzle out, they burn out. Or because of persecution, because of opposition, because people were poisoning the minds of other people through half-truths, innuendos, and rumors, they give up, turn, and quit. But the earmark of a true calling of God in your life is that you will complete the work that God gave you to do. And God will always equip you to do the work He's called you to do. God will always enable you to do it, regardless of the outside, external circumstances and persecution that's happening. This is an extremely powerful point for us today as Christians. Because when God's called you to do something, listen, it doesn't matter if anybody else comes along your side or not. It doesn't matter if anybody joins in. Many years ago, God had put it on my heart to minister down at Mexico, down at the orphanage. And my wife and myself and my kids, we went down there for many years. But you see, that was the calling God put on my heart. And it didn't matter that nobody else went. I didn't even think about it. I didn't even care. Because God called me to do that. And listen, when God speaks to your heart, and you begin to step out and minister in an area of ministry, it doesn't matter if anybody gives you that pat on the back. It doesn't matter if 10 people rally around you and come by your side, because you're doing it unto the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. All that you do, do heartily unto the Lord, not to be seen or pleasing of men. Everything we do needs to be a calling. And therefore, it doesn't matter what anybody says or does, you're going to complete the task that God gave you to do. And the fifth work of the ministry of missions is to complete the work. And sixth and finally, the ministry of missions is to go back and to report to the local church. According to verse 27, when they had come, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done with them, and that He, God, had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. The sixth work of the mission of missionary, of the ministry of missionaries, is to go back and to report all that God has done. Notice carefully that it was God doing the work. It was God who opened the door. It was God who brought them. It was God who had accomplished the work in them. When God chooses to use you, Christian, be very careful to give all the glory to God. Yes, I went here. I did that. Oh, no, you didn't. God did it through you, if anything got done that was good. It was God doing the work. And how it brings joy to my heart to have our missionaries come back and to report to this local body all that God is doing. Last December, when Robin and Neil Kraus came back, they shared just the glorious reports of the working of the Holy Spirit down in Belize in Central America. And what a joy it is for us as the fellowship to have a trip scheduled in January to go down, if anybody wants to go. It's a 10, 12-day trip. You can stay longer or maybe stay a little shorter if you want. You can get with Dave, who heads up all the mission work. And it's a great time to go down and preach the gospel, to exhort and encourage them to continue in the faith, and to tell them through much tribulation you will enter the kingdom of God, and to see all the work that the Lord is doing. And so, as we, as the local church, the body of believers, gather together, we now become an extension, an arm just as important as those who are going out. Now, God might not have called you to go out. Maybe you're called to stay. That's okay. Because you see, we back here at the local church are just as involved in the ministry of missions as those who go out, because we stay behind and pray for them. We write them letters and encourage them. We send them financial sustenance so they can live. And every week here at the fellowship, we take 10% right off the top of whatever God provides, and we put it in a fund for missions and outreaches. And so we can come alongside and minister to those who are across the world or across the street. And it's just a joy and a blessing to see the vision and the direction that God has us as a church falling in line with this outline in Acts chapter 14, verses 21 through 28, which is really a picture of the ministry of missions. Father, how we thank You. Thank You, Lord, for Your work, for Your Spirit, Lord, teaching us, leading us, Father, guiding us enabling us, Lord, to do the work that you've called us to do. And Lord, what a joy and a blessing it is to be used by you. And Lord, help us to keep the focus of the ministry of missions on track with your word. Thank you, Lord, you've made it so simple just to go out and preach the gospel. Lord, keep us from programs and events and policies and procedures that would hinder your Holy Spirit from working. Help us, Lord, to be yielded to your Spirit and what you want to do at this fellowship. As we simply reach out and preach the gospel and see new churches starting, whether it's around the world or down the street, help us, Lord, to be those children, those servants that you've called to minister, to serve, to start new works, to see churches planted all around the country, all around the world, that from those churches, Lord, you would raise up men and women to be the elders, the overseers, the pastors, the bishops, that, Lord, from there at the local level, ministry would go out by way of food and clothing and shelter, medical assistance. And Lord, continue to help us to be a part of this great work that you are doing. Because, Lord, it is you who works in us, both to will and to do, for your good pleasure. Fill us, lead us, guide us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.